Join us in our morning prayer. Oh Lord in heaven, on this day we praise and magnify your name. God, it is so good to be back in your house with your people. Lord, lifting our voices in praise. Lord, it's just a small foretaste of that glorious chorus that will join with all of eternity singing your praises. God, we praise you that you are the mighty one. We praise you that you and you alone are on the throne. We praise you that you are sovereign over all things. And Lord, that has been a promise that we are so glad that we have. Lord, in the last number of months, we've seen so many things change. There's been so many surprises. There's been so much uncertainty, some anxiety even, Lord. And Lord, we are grateful that you don't change. Lord, we're grateful that you are steady, that you are trustworthy. Lord, that while things around us may seem out of control, you, oh Lord, are in control. And for that we give you praise. God, we thank you for the many ways that we see you working in our lives, in the life of the church. Lord, we acknowledge that over the last couple months, while we have not gathered in this place, that we have still been gathering as your people in our homes with our families. Lord, we thank you for the technology that we've had to do that, and we thank you that we can still do that today with the ability to live stream. Lord, we thank you for that blessing. We also thank you for just the many ways, Lord, that you've been using us, that you've been equipping us to work in your kingdom. We ask, Lord, that that today that we would really reflect and be grateful for the chance to gather and worship. We know, Lord, that there are many around the world that don't have this opportunity. And then it's not just a short-term thing, but it's for much of their existence they've had to meet in secret or in their homes. And Lord, today we are grateful that we can gather publicly to worship you. Lord, we also just want to say thank you for the many ways we see you at work and your creation. Lord, as the spring is now turning to the summer, Lord, as we see the flowers blooming, our gardens are planted, Lord, as we can go out and go to the beach and go on vacations and really just enjoy your creation, thank you, Lord, that you've put it there, that we don't live in a boring world. And Lord, it's a world instead that's filled with vibrancy and color and diversity. And we thank you, Lord, that all points to you. This morning, Lord, we also just want to bring before you some prayers of petition. God, we acknowledge that there is a lot that still troubles us in this world. We know, Lord, that we have to deal with issues of illness and of poor health. Lord, we pray that you'd be with all those members of our church family who are struggling with cancer, those that are dealing with chronic health issues. We know, Lord, there are a number who would like to be here this morning, but wisdom says they probably shouldn't be. And we know, Lord, that you're with them. We just pray for healing. We pray for strength, especially for those that are in a low spot with their health. We pray, too, for those members of our church family who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Lord, we pray for Bob and Don Brinks as they mourn the loss of Don's father, Vern. We also pray for Dan and Beth and as they mourn the loss of Dan's father, Mel. Lord, we know that when we lose a loved one, it's never easy. Lord, we're thankful that these men knew you and that we have the hope of the resurrection. But Lord, we just pray that you continue to comfort those who are mourning on this day. We also just want to ask, Lord, that you be with our nation. Lord, the last week we've seen so much turmoil and unrest, and it's even hit close to home. As we saw on the news, Lord, in Grand Rapids last night, some of the protests and the riots, Lord, it's a hard thing to see. Lord, we just pray that there would be peace. We pray that those who are protesting would do so peacefully. Lord, we know that there are many things that people are upset with, and we just pray that they would not resort to violence. We pray as well, Lord, that you would guide and protect all the brave men and women that are in law enforcement. Lord, just they have such a hard job. Yesterday seeing people spit at them and throw things at them and to not respond in kind, I was just struck, Lord, at how that is a model of how you acted when you were on earth. Lord, we just pray for all those that are in law enforcement, first responders. We know there's many of them at our church and in our church family, Lord, that we just pray that you would be with them and give them strength and give them courage. And we thank you, Lord, for the service that they are offering our country. We also just pray, Lord, that you be with our nation as we continue to deal with the coronavirus, with the pandemic. Help us as a nation, Lord. Help our leaders to make wise decisions. Lord, as people, help us to live wisely as well. We know, Lord, that there is a lot of change, and with change comes uncertainty, comes anxiety and worry. We pray, Lord, that you would remove that from us. Help us to trust in you, even in uncertain times. Lord, we also just pray this morning a prayer of blessing on just the offerings that have been given as people have walked in and as they leave. We know, Lord, that that you're still at work in this world, and that we can participate in that through being good stewards. Lord, you've entrusted us with so much, and we thank you that that you've blessed us. And help us, Lord, to be a blessing to others. And now as we go into the rest of our service, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would just be upon us as we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit this morning. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, soften our hearts as we read your word. Lord, convict us, challenge us, assure us of who you are and what you've done. We thank you for all these things, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 21. And as you're turning there, I just have to say, this is awesome that I'm not preaching to an empty room today. You know, I have people that will laugh at my jokes, even if they're not funny. You know, the last couple months, there's just been one or two people in here, and you know, it's hard to really interact with people when they're not with you. So this is great. I'm really excited about everybody being here, and it's good to hear God's word read as we're together. Just a little recap. As a church, a few weeks ago, we read through the book of Acts together, and if you participated in that reading plan, you know how prominent the Holy Spirit is within the book of Acts. We really should call this book the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all throughout the pages of this text. And before we actually get to our reading this morning, I just want to offer a little context of Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three major Jewish festivals that was celebrated every year. It occurred 50 days after Passover, and it was originally called the Feast of Weeks. Some sources tell us that this feast was more popular than even Passover. The weather was more favorable for traveling, so more people would make their way to Jerusalem. This feast had two purposes in the first century. First, it was a thanksgiving to God for the first fruits of the harvest. And it was also a commemoration of giving the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. Those details have some interesting connections to our text this morning. You see, the early church was seen as the first fruits of the eventual harvest of believers. And the powerful imagery of God coming down at Mount Sinai is echoed when the Holy Spirit rushes in on Pentecost. Keep those in mind as we read God's word this morning. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the word. Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first 21 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. What I have here is a glove. It's a glove that on its own is not very useful. You think about it, if you just have that glove sitting there, that glove won't do you a whole lot of good. However, if I put my hand into this glove, things change. You see, this glove can keep my hands warm. This glove can help me grip things, especially this one. It's got this sticky stuff on there so I can grip stuff. This glove can protect me from injury if I'm working out in the garden. Gloves are very useful, but only when they are filled with our hands. On our own, apart from God, we're a lot like a glove without a hand in it. We're not able to do any spiritual good. But when we are converted and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, much like a hand fills a glove, everything changes. God can and will do amazing work through us when we're filled with His Spirit. And that's what we find in our text this morning. If you have your Bibles open, we find that this text is broken up into three parts. In verses 1 to 4, we read of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then in verses 5 to 13, we have the reaction of the crowd. Then finally, in verses 14 to 21, Peter explains the significance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The main point of the passage is this. When people belong to Christ, they are filled with the Spirit and empowered to proclaim the gospel to the world. When people belong to Christ, they are filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered to proclaim the gospel to the world. Starting with the first section, it's important to remember that Jesus had ascended to heaven 10 days earlier. And he said this in Acts 1 verse 4. He said this, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." As the early believers waited for the Spirit to come, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1 describe them. It says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. That means as we turn to chapter 2 and we see that it says they were all gathered in one place, that this is not only a reference to the disciples, but it's a reference to those 120 believers. The first people that trusted that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they're the ones that are sitting there in this place. And while they are sitting there, as they are praying and fellowshipping, verse 2 it says, there was a sound like a rushing wind, and it filled the place. The Greek word here for wind does not appear anywhere else in the New Testament. And it's kind of interesting why that would be. The only other place that this word occurs is in the Old Testament, in Genesis 2, verse 7. And it's where God breathes life into Adam. So when the Bible describes God breathing life into Adam with His Spirit, we see that same word is used here on Pentecost. This rushing wind then brings life to the body. Verse 3 further tells us, it says, "What seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them." It's interesting, throughout the Bible, audible and visual signs, things like wind and fire, often reveal God's presence. Perhaps the most famous example was back in the Old Testament when the people of Israel were at Mount Sinai. And if you read that story, there was a super loud noise. It said it was like trumpets blowing. And then there was fire that came down on the mountain. And this was a sign that God was present. Now we see on Pentecost, the wind and the fire reveals that once again, God is making his presence known. Continuing on, verse 4 tells us that the believers were then filled with the Spirit. And it says they began to speak in other tongues. Based on the following verses, we see that they were speaking different languages that they did not know themselves. At Pentecost, we find a dynamic change in how the Holy Spirit operated. Up until that point in history, the Holy Spirit was active, but he would only come and fill people for a time. And then he would again leave. But here, the Holy Spirit comes on individual people and stays with them on a permanent basis. This seems to reflect that promise that God gave back in Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit in you. That's an incredibly important promise that God gave the Old Testament people, and here Pentecost makes that a reality. And that brings us to the second section, verses 5 to 13. And here we have the reaction of the Jerusalem crowd who had been gathered there to celebrate Pentecost. Many thousands of people were in Jerusalem for this feast, and you can see on the map on the screen that these people came from all over the place. Everywhere you can see on the screen, there were Jewish people living in those major cities. Sometimes we don't realize that. We think, well, maybe they all just lived around Jerusalem, but by the time of the first century, there were sizable communities of Jewish people all over Egypt, modern-day Iraq, Iran, Turkey, Greece, and even Rome. God in his providence had allowed the Jewish people to spread out all over the ancient world so that when the right time came, they would be able to understand the importance of Christ's coming, and they would have had a knowledge of the Old Testament, and they could have seen how Jesus was truly the promised Messiah. Well, in verse 5, it refers to these people that were gathered as, quote, God-fearing Jews. Another way we could say it would be they were pious. They were very serious about their faith. So serious that they had either moved from those foreign places to Jerusalem, or at the very least they had spent a lot of money and they had traveled to Jerusalem for this feast. This audience is what I would call fertile ground. They knew their Old Testaments and they were anticipating a day when those prophecies would be fulfilled. Verse 7 tells us that the crowd was utterly amazed. They were trying to figure out how are they speaking in these different tongues? You know, they were from Galilee. It's not like they had the Rosetta Stone software where they could learn a language in a month. I know some people during the quarantine were doing all sorts of things, and I read that some people were trying to learn new languages. That was like a new thing to do. Well, they didn't have access to that in the first century. It's not like these guys could just quick pick up a new language. It's interesting as well that ancient sources tell us people from Galilee were kind of looked at as hillbillies. They had a hard time pronouncing certain guttural sounds. When they tried pronouncing different syllables, they would run them together. It was a common thing that if you lived in Jerusalem, you looked at people from Galilee as kind of hillbilly hicks. They spoke the same language, but not really. In a similar way, we think the same thing in America today, right? While a lot of people speak English, depending upon where you live, we might have different preconceived notions about those folks who, in the different locations. You know, people in New York City speak a little differently than they do in Chicago. When I was living in Chicago, I realized, wow, these people talk different. You know, or if you go down south, you know, if you were to go to New Orleans, people in New Orleans are going to speak a lot differently than they do in Bower, Michigan. Depending upon where you live, you might speak a little differently, and you might have preconceived notions about those people. That's what's going on here. How could these people from Galilee speak in all these different languages? What we find in verses 8 to 11 then is that the giving of these tongues was a sign that the gospel had overcome ethnic and geographic barriers. The gospel here would unite people from many tongues and tribes around the world. This insight is further given in verse 11, which speaks of declaring the wonders of God. This term that's in our Bibles, wonders, means the mighty work or the mighty action of God. It's the same thing as saying God's salvation. Now, the preeminent salvation event in the Old Testament was the Exodus, when God set his people free from slavery and then brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. When people talked about salvation in the Old Testament, that's what they were thinking of. But now, in Acts 2, the wonders of God, the salvation of God, includes something else. It includes the story of Jesus. The incarnation, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of God. Quite simply, when we read that the people were filled with the Spirit and speaking of God's wonders, these folks were proclaiming the gospel. Now, even though the Spirit had enabled this miracle of speech, if you look at verses 12 and 13, there were two different reactions to the event. In one book I was reading for my study, it said the crowd included seekers and scoffers. And it's often that is who is listening even today, seekers and scoffers. Those who stood in amazement realized the giving of tongues was not a normal thing, that God was at work in some unique way. Later in the chapter, we find out people from this group, from the seeker group, that many of them came to faith after they heard the gospel message. 3,000 people came to know Jesus as Savior. They repented and they believed. But verse 13 says there was another group, the scoffers. The scoffers offered ridicule. They claimed that the believers were drunk and not in their right minds. They refused to believe that God's Spirit was at work. It's really sobering to me to consider how right after those early Christians were filled with the Spirit that people made fun of them. It's a good reminder to all of us that no matter what we're doing, if we're proclaiming the gospel and if it's with great power, we can still expect some ridicule and perhaps even scorn from people around us. You see, even though members of the crowd witnessed the Spirit's presence on that day, they refused to see the truth and they opted to make fun of them. And we have to be ready for that same thing to happen to us today. And that leads us then to the final section, verses 14 to 21. Now, this is the first part of the sermon that Peter preached to the crowd. Here, he explains the significance of being filled with the Spirit. And before we get into that sermon, I just want you to think briefly about Peter's journey. Think about Peter, how 52 days earlier, not even 2 months ago, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. He said, "Oh, Jesus, I'll never leave you." But when push came to shove, when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied him 3 times. Peter was scared out of his mind. He was trying to save his own skin. And because of that, he denied Jesus. And now look what we see. A different man. We see that in the same city where Jesus was crucified, in the same city where Peter had denied Jesus 3 times, the same guy, Peter, gets up in the temple area and proclaims the gospel. Now, it's wild. Those authorities that Peter was so afraid of 2 months ago, they were still there. In fact, many of them were probably listening to him as he spoke. But Peter boldly declares the truth. There's only one explanation for this. One explanation for that dramatic turnaround. Peter had encountered the risen Lord, and he was now filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter starts the sermon off by saying this. He says, "Listen carefully." This phrase is a clue that his words are a response to the events of that day. He refutes this idea that those Christians were just drunk. On Jewish festival days, we know that they would often fast until 10 in the morning. It would have made it very unlikely that people would have gotten up early and started drinking. And that's why he mentions the time of the morning. But not only that, drunk people have not changed over the course of history. You know, if you're around a drunk person, they tend to say a lot of dumb things. However, to my knowledge, drunk people don't start speaking foreign languages that they've never been exposed to. They might be speaking gibberish, but they're not going to be speaking intelligent words from a language they've never heard before. That's just not how it works. Instead of being filled with alcohol, Peter says, "We are filled with the Spirit." Now, to show the crowd that the Holy Spirit had indeed come upon the early Christians, Peter does something pretty ingenious. He goes to the Old Testament. He goes to a passage from the prophet Joel. And he uses this prophecy to explain what is taking place. Now, remember, Peter's audience was a bunch of pious Jewish people. If you were a pious Jewish person, that meant that you knew the Old Testament. You knew this prophecy from Joel. You knew that there was going to be a time, sometime in the future, when the Spirit would be poured out on people. So Peter says, that day has come today. He quotes Joel and it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, sons and daughters, young and old, even servants. Those 120 people who were speaking in these various tongues were living proof that that prophecy had been fulfilled. That's interesting, you know, in the church today, there's a tendency for us to think that God has different groups of people, some that maybe are more equipped than others. Now, sometimes we think that God has an A team and a B team. And this reminds me of, you know, in sports, how often if you're in junior high or middle school, there's A team and a B team. Now, I've told you about some of my basketball exploits before, and when I was playing basketball in middle school, I was on the B team. I lived in this Dutch community, and I hadn't grown yet. I was the shortest kid. I was slow, and I couldn't jump. Dave, you're on the B team. So anyway, that was true of all sports. You know, there was an A team and a B team, and if you were on that B team, you know, there was probably a little sense of inferiority, of, you know, I'm not quite good enough. You know, I'm not as good as the guys on the A team. You know, the crowd would show up to watch the A team play, and then everybody would go home. Maybe a couple parents would stick around for the B team. You know, and we think in the church a similar way sometimes. We think, you know, well, yeah, God, he has his A team, and that's who he really is pleased with. That's who's really doing his work. And yeah, then there's the B team, and they're not all that important. But if we read the Bible, if we read this passage of Pentecost, that's not what's happening. Yes, we all have different gifts and different roles, but what's interesting here is God does not pick an A team that exclusively gets his Holy Spirit. You see, instead, all those who were gathered that knew Jesus were filled with the Spirit. Now, if you look at the Bible, we only know the names of a few of them, less than 20. But out of that 120, we don't even know 20 of their names, but all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were participating in declaring the wonders, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. The coming of the Spirit was a unifying moment for God's people. There was no longer these hierarchies. There was no A and B team. It was just God's A team that had the Spirit. This is such an important detail because in our world today, there are so many examples of hierarchies. So many examples of division. You know, it's hard to watch in the news and in Grand Rapids last night, seeing all the stuff that was going on. It's a reminder to us that our world is broken, that there are divisions. And as we read Acts 2, it makes it so clear. No matter a person's race or economic status or educational level, the Holy Spirit is available to all groups of people. Even though humans have prejudice, we tend to segregate ourselves into different camps. God does not act like that. He gives the Spirit to all types of people whom he has called. And if we're in Christ, we're on the same team. And then we see the final verses of our text, and they remind us that post-Pentecost, we're now living in the final days. The day of the Lord, that day when Jesus Christ returns, could occur at any time. We don't know exactly when that day will be, but I can tell you with confidence, we're one day closer than we were yesterday. And since that's true, for those who have heard the gospel proclaimed, a decision is called for. There is no time to waste. Look at verse 21. It says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. My friends, if you've never called on the name of the Lord, I invite you to do so today. If you're sorry for your sins, if you believe that Jesus lived the life you couldn't live and died the death that you deserved, if you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and that he is the Lord, he's in charge of your life, you've been saved. What's more, once you know Jesus as your Savior, you are filled with God's Spirit. God takes up residence in you. And like those early believers, you will be empowered to tell of the wonders of God. And that brings me now to the application. One thing that the coronavirus has taught me is how little control we have over the events of this world. You know, I can have my own opinions about everything that's going on, but you know what? I can't control a whole lot. And that's true for all of us sitting here. And as we start a new season of ministry here at Bauer, trying our best to adapt to a world that has changed a great deal in the last 3 months, it's important that we remember that we're rooted in where our power comes from. The power to do ministry, to do God's work, does not come from ourselves. If we're just going to try to come up with our own ideas, independent of God, we will fail. However, if we're relying on God, if we're relying on the Spirit's work within us, God will do amazing things. Now, at the start of my message, I made the point that before we're converted, you know, we're like this glove without a hand. And now, for those of us who are believers, it's worth asking, are we living like a lifeless glove? Or do we live like a glove that has a hand in it, able to do the work that God has prepared for us? You see, the Holy Spirit empowers each person here to proclaim the gospel. That means that no matter what we face as a society or how different things may look, we can move forward with confidence doing God's work. Now, as I was thinking about what that looks like for us as a church, and I was thinking about gloves, I realized that not only do I collect t-shirts, but I collect gloves too. This is like one third of them, maybe. I like gloves. And as you can see here, I got a lot of different kinds of gloves. You know, this glove is a winter glove. Keeps my hands warm when I'm scooping snow. This is a glove I play with in the snow with my kids. This glove has like some super strong plasticky stuff on it so I can grab sharp things. This is a glove that I use in the garden. I can grip things really well with it. These are gloves I haven't even used yet, but these are great for landscape work. You know, there's all sorts of different gloves. And in the same way, that there's all sorts of different people in the church. We all have different uses. We all have different gifts. We have different roles to play. The reality is if we belong to Christ, the Holy Spirit will fill each and every one of us. And the goal to proclaim the mighty deeds of God, to tell the good news of Jesus, will be the same no matter what glove we are. There are different ways this might happen. For you, being filled with the Spirit might mean discipling your family. And for the last couple months, many of you have had that opportunity to go through that worship order, to pray with your kids, to read God's Word, to answer those questions. God's calling us to continue to do that. For others, perhaps you've spent a lot of time the last few months talking to your neighbor. You know, maybe you never talked to your neighbor, but all of a sudden when you had to stay home, you find yourself talking to them all the time, 6 feet apart. Maybe now is the time to really bring up with that neighbor, do they know Jesus? If God has filled you with His Spirit, He has empowered you to have that conversation with your neighbor. Maybe it's with somebody that you work with. God has filled you with His Holy Spirit. No matter who you are, no matter what your gifts are, He has filled you with His Spirit to proclaim the gospel. There are many people in our world today that live with crippling fear. Many people that are filled with anxiety. There are many people that have no hope. There are many people that are so afraid of dying. All those people need to hear about Jesus and how He alone can bring us true satisfaction and joy. My challenge for you all this week is this. No matter who you are, no matter what type of glove that you are, God has filled you with His Spirit. Pray that He would show you a person that you could verbally share the gospel with in the coming week. Pray that He would equip you, He would encourage you, He would give you the boldness to proclaim the good news to those who have not yet called on the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we give You praise and thanks that You have come and filled us. Lord, as we reflect on being filled as a hand fills a glove, Lord, it's a great reminder that on our own we don't do a whole lot. But Lord, when you fill us, we can be very useful. We can do your work for your glory and your kingdom. Lord, we know that with the coming of the Spirit, it was not just for certain people. Lord, we know that in Acts 2 that it was all the believers there gathered that had the Holy Spirit who were able to proclaim the good news. Lord, help us to embrace that task. Lord, proclaiming the gospel is not just for preachers or missionaries or people that are outgoing. But Lord, it's for all of us. Every person here who trusts you, Lord, help us, empower us, fill us to proclaim the gospel. Lord, we thank you that you're at work. We thank you that we don't do this by ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite